Would you stand with me this morning? Some of you might know this off by heart. How many of you could stand and repeat Psalm 23 off by heart? Just raise your hand. You could do that. Yeah, a bunch of us. Would you close your eyes this morning? I would like to just read this over you before we begin. Gary, I'm a little bit hot up here. If you could just turn me down a little bit. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the anointing of your Spirit that causes your word to become alive, that Logos word to become a Rhema word in our life. And I thank you that when your word is spoken into us and our spirit receives it, I thank you that word brings life, it brings change, it brings transformation, it brings strength. I thank you that your word is unlike any other word on this planet. And I want to say thank you this morning. You have prepared our hearts to receive what you are going to sow today. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, would you take literal possession of my mind and my mouth? I again only want to say those things I hear you say and do what you have shown me to do. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird and I command you to be silent and I command you to release every person in this place and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. I declare this to be holy ground. And I thank you again, Father, as your word goes forth, it will be uninterrupted and it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. We ask it in the powerful and the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen. Would you please be seated? I want to tell you before I begin what this morning is going to be all about, and I want you here to hear it, especially you mothers today. The Lord really clearly, this week as I was spending time with him, the Lord just really clearly said, "Colin, this morning is a time when I want to do what I did to David. I want to restore the joy. I want to restore the strength. I want to restore my daughters in their role of motherhood." God showed me very clearly that there is a heavy burden that is on many moms. There is a lot of dryness that is on moms. There's a lot of wounding that is on moms. There's a weight, a heavy weight that is present on many moms, whether they have little children or whether they have grandchildren and are watching their children suffer physically or in their marriages, or many moms who are battling in relationship with their husband spiritually or physically or relationally. There is a pile of weight. And I want to tell you what the Lord said this morning is, "Colin, I want this morning needs to be a time of refreshment and restoring in the lives of my daughters." Now, I want to say this at the very beginning. I'm not going to ask any of you moms to do anything today that you are not open to do. I will say that my wife is sitting right here looking at me like there's something I need to do. And what I need to do is release the kids, right? Kids church, you guys go. Rock class, you guys go. As soon as Jane leaves, I will tell you that is the face I'm looking at me every day telling me where to go. Now, I'm just be careful. Let me just reiterate. I'm not going to make any of you moms do anything this morning you're not comfortable doing, but I got to tell you, when the Lord laid this in my heart, I said, "Father, you have to begin preparing moms for what you are going to want to do. You need to prepare them because the flesh will not allow them to do what you're wanting to do." So I just want to say it straight up. I believe your heart has already been prepared. Many of you, your heart has already been prepared for what the Lord is going to do today. And is it going to be outside the comfort zone of your flesh? Yes, it will be. I just want to say that straight up front. Your flesh is not going to be excited about what the Lord is going to invite you to. But we've learned to say, I don't care. If I'm stepping into what God has for me, I'm going to step through the fear of my flesh, and I'm going to receive in my spirit the restoration, the restoring, the refreshment that God has for me. Let me lay a foundation for you. The story of David, we all know the story, but I want to give you one very specific account. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, we know that King Saul had been trying to kill David for a long period of time. The jealousy of Saul rose up. There was one time where Saul was coming after David with 3,000 of his men. They couldn't find him. They went and they bed down for the night, and Saul slept in the middle of the camp, and his armor, his guards were all around him. They were sleeping, and David said, "Who will go with me down into the camp of Saul?" And one guy put his hand up and said, "I'll go with you." They went down there. While they were sleeping, God put a heaviness on Saul and his soldiers. They walked right into the place where Saul was sleeping. The two things he took from Saul, anybody know what were they? Two things. Spear and the water jug. The other time with the cloak is when they were in the washroom and he was sleeping and he cut off his robe. That was the other time. He took his spear and his jug. Now I want to tell you, while they went over to Saul, the guy David took said, "David, God's given us favor. Let me strike him. I'll only have to strike him once. He'll be dead, and then we'll be good." What did David say? Let me tell you the truth. David made this statement. He goes, "You don't dare raise your hand against God's anointed." I'll tell you this, and you know this. If you're under the anointing of God and you have people come against you, there will be people who die because they come against you. There will be people who die. We have experienced that in our life and in our ministry. People who have come against, and within 3 months or within a period of time, their lives have been taken. You do not raise your hand against God's anointed. You are God's anointed. David said, "Do not touch him." But he took the spear, he took the water jug, they went away, they went up to a high hill, then they holler out, "Saul!" And Saul woke up. And Saul goes, "Is that you, David?" He goes, "Yeah, that's me." And David goes, "Look what I got here. I got your spear, Saul. I got your water jug, Saul." Saul knew that David could have killed him. You know what Saul said? Saul said, "David, you're a better man than I am." Saul said, "David, God is going to bless you. Your kingdom is going to prosper." David, that's Saul had a change of heart. He took his 3,000 men and he went home. But let me tell you the wisdom of David. David made the statement, "You know what? Saul's going home now. Saul's taking his army now. But I know that pretty soon Saul's heart is going to change and he's going to come after me again. He's going to kill me." How does David know that? Because over and over and over, Saul changed his heart and tried to kill him with a spear, tried to kill him over and over. 1 Samuel 26 is that encounter with Saul. 1 Samuel 27, David goes, "I got to get away from Saul." Took his 600 men, all their wives, all their children, took them all, and they went to the Philistines. Now, this is kind of interesting with what's going on in the middle of Israel right now, in Gaza, all of that. Interesting that David took all of his men, and they went to the Philistine, they went to the king Achish, and said, "We want to live with you. We want to be with you. I am out of favor with Saul. I will be with you." Achish said, "You can stay. Good to have you, David." He knew David had the reputation of killing how many? Saul killed his thousands. David killed his tens of thousands. The Philistine king thought he won the lottery. David is on his side. David said, "Can we stay with you?" He says, "Absolutely." The king said, "I'll give you the town. I'll give you the town of," anybody know the name? Ziklag. Exactly right. Gave him the town of Ziklag. And so David and all of his men went to Ziklag. That's 1 Samuel 27. 1 Samuel 28. The Philistines in the time of the year were going out to fight the Israelites. The Philistines were getting ready. David finds out about it. David goes, "King, me and my men will join you. We will go with you and we will fight against your enemies, the Israelites." Achish thought this was awesome. He said, King Saul will really hate David then, and David will have to stay with me because now he's fighting against Israel and fighting for me. David got all of his men and they went out with the Philistines. Do you remember what happened after he went out? The Philistines came out after him. Okay, Philistines went out. Israel, Saul, and all the Israelite army came. Samuel was dead. They always inquired of the prophet before they went out. Samuel was dead. What did King Saul do when there was no Samuel? What did he do? He went to the witch. If you've ever seen Star Wars, it's amazing how much of Star Wars comes out of the Bible. He said, Saul said this, he goes, where do we find a medium? Where do we find a spiritist? Where can we find someone who can call Samuel up from the grave and tell us whether or not we can go to war? Somebody said, well, and here's the deal. I mean, Saul had removed all the mediums, all the witches, all the soothsayers, all the palm readers. All of that was removed from their society. Wouldn't that be amazing to live in a world today where all of that is removed again? Wouldn't that be awesome? Can I just tell this to you? In the millennium, there will be no mediums. There will be no Satanists. There will be no fortune tellers. There will be no astrologers that come across and try and tell you your future. One of the men came to Saul, said, Saul, there's one left. There's a medium. There's a witch. Anybody know the town she lived in? Endor. They had to get on their space speeder and fly to Endor. They went to Endor. Saul cloaked himself. You know that. Saul disguised himself. They went to Endor. They went to the woman and said, what do you want me to do? And he said, I would like you to pull up Samuel from the grave. So she does her bewitched stuff, and all of a sudden Samuel begins to speak. And the moment Samuel spoke, the witch's eyes were open. She knew this was Saul. She knew this was Samuel. She's going, what are you doing? You're going to kill me. It's illegal to do this. Saul goes, it's okay. I'm asking you to do it. I'm doing demonic stuff now because I'm functioning in fear. Samuel said, Saul, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have brought me back. You're going to lose to the Philistines. You're going to die. You're going to lose your kingdom. All of that's going to happen to you. That happened in 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 29. Saul came back to his army. The Philistines, they went out. As they were going out, and as David was with the king of the Philistines, all of a sudden, all of the Philistine commanders came, and they went to the king and said, you cannot bring David. We do not want you to bring him into war with us. Why? Because when we get into war, David is going to turn on us. He's going to fight with the Israelites, and we will not be able to stand a chance against David fighting against us. You got to send him home. The king went to David. He said, I'm so sorry. He said, I would love to have you with us in battle. But he goes, all of my commanders will not have it. He goes, I need to send you home. David was upset. David was ready to fight. David ended up taking his 600 men. They went back home. When they got back home, what did they find? 1 Samuel 30, what did they find? When they got back home, they found out that Ziklag had been attacked by the Amorites, who had stolen all of their wives, all of their children, all of their cattle, all of their possessions and belonging. But hear this, would you hear this? They did not kill one of them. I believe that's because God's hand was on those people. Even though they got taken, God's hand was on them. Not one of them were killed. They took all of them with them and they went away. Here's the deal. When they got back there, what does the Bible say? David, along with all of his men, weeping because their wives, their children were gone, weeping until they had no strength. And at the end of the weeping, David was weeping with them. At the end of it, those 600 men turned to David and they began talking of stoning him, killing him because he had put them into this circumstance. That was their perspective. Can I just ask you a question? Have you ever had a time in your life where the people who are close to you have turned on you? Ever been in your life where a spouse has turned on you? Ever been a time where your children have turned on you? Ever been in a church where your closest friends, leaders, have turned on you? They once supported you and built you, and all of a sudden now, they want you out. They want you dead. That was David's circumstance. 600 men talking of stoning David in the midst of his grief, having lost his wives, his children, 600 men. Here's what I want you to hear. Most of us have never been in that predicament. Most of us have never experienced even the threat of our life. But I want you to see in the extreme what David had learned to do. The Bible says this, when they came against him, David did one thing. What did he do? It says he went away and he refreshed himself in the Lord. I got to ask you a question. When things are difficult in your life, when you have experienced loss, when things are coming down at you, when people are attacking you, the closest people attacking you, the hardest ones, or when you have a spouse that is after you, or children that are attacking you, or the closest around you attacking, when you have that happening in your life, how do you handle it? I gotta just tell you, just off on the side here, I am absolutely amazed when I look at Benjamin Netanyahu and all that is coming against him, his wife, his children, almost every nation of the world standing against him, how this man continues to stand, continues to have strength, continues to do what he believes is right for him. How do you do that? Most men would have crumpled. I got to tell you, when I pray for Donald Trump, apart from God's anointing, I don't know how he does it. The attacks that have been incessant for 9 years of his life, before his presidency, during his presidency, after his presidency, coming after him, coming after his family, coming after his personal life, digging up. And can I just say this to you? For those of us who had lives before Jesus, whose spirit is it that goes back and digs up all of the stuff that has been forgiven and washed away by God and throwing it at you, throwing it into the media, bringing your past sin back at you? Can I tell you? The Bible says the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. God takes our past and he buries it. The enemy goes and he's a grave digger. He digs it up and he throws it back. I don't know how he does it, going into court and standing against those accusations, and in the evening going out and doing campaigns and going out and doing all that he does. Apart from God, I don't know how he does it. I have an idea. I think Donald Trump knows how to refresh himself in the Lord. I think Benjamin Netanyahu knows how to refresh himself in the Lord. I don't know that there is a human strength that has the ability to do what these two men are doing on our planet today. I don't think so. I would just like you to write these things down, especially you moms. I would like you to write 5 things down, because what the Lord said today is, I want to give them a platform as to how I want to refresh them, how I want, in the midst of all that's going on in their life, how they can experience what David did. They maybe have never 600 people coming and stoning them, but they have their own stones, they have their own rocks, they have their own stuff coming at them. What did David do? First thing is this. David got away from his accusers and he went and found the presence of the Lord. Would you just write down presence? To be refreshed in the Lord, you have to get into the presence of the Lord. Now, I got to just say this to you. There are some people in church, this church, every other church, there are some people who sit in church every Sunday and they never experience the presence. And there is somebody who's sitting right beside them in the pew, exactly all the other stuff is going on, and that person is totally lost in the presence of God and being ministered and just powerfully coming out of. Can I ask you a question? Is there something different about not being in the presence and being in the presence? Let me just say this really clearly. David had already been trained by God in this whole area. Do you remember the one statement? This is what he says. Okay, in Psalm 84:10, he made this statement. He said, "One day in your presence, God, one day in your court, to me is better than 1,000 outside your presence." David also made this statement. He said this. In Psalm 16, he goes, in the presence of God is the fullness of what? Joy. I'm going to talk to you in a moment how to enter into the presence, because there are some people, they don't know how. They've never entered the presence. It's all been conscious. You know, there are some people in worship that all they do is This is all they're doing. They're just looking around. They're checking out my hair. They're counting the tile. They never lose consciousness of this and enter into this. David, to refresh himself in the Lord, he knew what it was to step out of the arena and enter into the presence of the Lord. He knew. That's what he did when his life was being threatened and being stoned by 600 of his closest men. Second thing is this. Would you write down the word worship? Can I ask you a question? Was David a worshiper? I want to tell you really quickly, and you know this, one of the fastest ways to enter into the presence of God is when you close your eyes to all of this that surrounds you and you begin in the presence of worship, whether it's playing on your phone or a CD, you enter into worship, or you begin worshiping yourself, whether it's a piano or guitar, you enter into worship, something spiritual happens where the darkness is pushed and the presence comes in. Where did David learn this? Do you remember when Saul was being tormented by demons and they went and eventually found David? David comes in and David begins to play on the harp and David begins writing his psalms and he's worshiping. And while he's doing that, what happens? All of the demonic entities tormenting Saul, they all went quiet and they all pushed away. Saul had peace of mind in worship. David learned the power of worship. You all know the psychological study, where they took two guys who played exactly the same music. One was a born-again spirit-filled, the other one was a secular pianist. Took him into a Unit 3 ward, had them play exactly the same music. The unbeliever with that music, the whole ward was just anxious. The born-again spirit-filled believer played his worship under the anointing, and everything went totally quiet, and that whole room was being ministered to by the worship. We could talk about the studies all day long of the power of worship. Let me tell you this, I believe the enemy knows the power of worship more than most Christians do. And the last thing he wants us to do is to enter into worship privately or corporately. The last thing he wants us to do is close our eyes, get into the presence, and begin to worship, because he knows what happens when we worship. Beyond this, we are transformed into what we worship. Don't you know that? No wonder he doesn't want us worshiping privately, in our marriages, in our families, in the church. No wonder he doesn't want us worshiping. David knew the power of worship. The third thing is this. Would you write down the word? The word. What does David say? I love it. Psalm 119, we could go through a whole pile of songs. Psalm 119:7, he says this, God, how I love your word. How I have come to love your word. Your word ministers to me. Your word guides me. Your word corrects me. Your word empowers me. Your word fills me. Jesus made this statement. I have fruit. I have food you know not of. What was it? The word of God will fill you where human food doesn't do it. I've got to just say this to you. And the time's going to come when if we could see spiritually what was going on in the body of Christ around the world, do you know how many Christians would have fat, starving bellies because they're anorexic in the word? How do you be a believer and not eat? David knew the power of the word. David knew that if you're going to be encouraged, it's got to be the word of God. If you're going to be refreshed, if you're going to be built up, if you're going to be strengthened, it's got to be in the word. The word of God is going to do that. I'll tell you something straight up. You will never find a weak believer in the word who will ever accomplish much in the kingdom of God. You'll never find it. David knew the power of the word. Would you write down number four? Would you write down prayer? A number of years ago, I had an opportunity at a art auction to buy a Rembrandt of David in prayer. I have it in my quiet room. Every time I look at that picture, the Holy Spirit just ministers to me. And I remember when I looked at it, remember when I bought it, the Spirit of God was saying to me, planting inside, Colin, I want you to be a person of prayer. Every time you look at that, I want you to let that stir you to be a man of prayer. Was David a man of prayer? Psalm 120 says this, in my distress, I called out to the Lord and he heard me. Psalm 118 says this, I cried out to my God and he heard me. Psalm 77:1 says this, I cried out to my God and he heard me. What did David know? What had he learned over and over and over and over? When he goes to God in prayer, God, you will hear me and God, you will answer me. There is no refreshment apart from prayer. David knew how to pray. And let me tell you the fifth thing David did. Would you write down this, inquire? When you go out and you enter into the presence of God, when you begin to worship, when you let the word of God minister to you, and when you are praying to the Father and you are hearing back from the Father because he's answering, it takes you to the very end of it. And David did this. David inquired of the Lord. Inquired of the Lord. God, I got 600 men who are wanting to stone me. My wife and all their wives are gone. Our children, all those children are gone. God, what is it you want me to do? God, I need to know from you. You tell me and it will happen. And God said to him, David, you go after them. I will give you victory over the Amalekites. You will get every one of them back. Do you remember when the Bible says of Jesus that he went into the wilderness full of the Spirit, became out of the wilderness 40 days later in the power of the Spirit? Do you remember the distinction? Full and in the power. Can I tell you this? When David walked out in his emptiness, he walked out there empty, weak. He came back in the power. For those of you who know how to tuck in with God in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your battle, we step into that time. We step in weak. God is wanting us to step out in power so we can carry on doing what God has called us to do. I got to tell you this. Electric cars have failed. But recharging stations with God will never fail. I want you to hear something, and you know this. The demands put on mothers from the very beginning. The young moms, and just talked to a mom the other day and said, you know what? I haven't had a shower in 3 days. Is that unusual? Trying to keep the house. Trying to keep the kids. Trying to do this. These are little kids that aren't even in school yet. Just trying to keep it together. Just all of that. In the night, they're waking up in the midst of all the kids are doing, the whole deal that's going on. Can I tell you, doesn't life become a breeze when they start going to school? Doesn't everything get better? No, it's a whole nother level of set. And then let me tell you, when they enter junior high, whether you're homeschooling or whether they're in school, when you enter that period of time and the kids begin doing other things and man, they're running around. And I talked to a mom this past week, 5 days a week they are running with her two sons. 5 days a week they are going every day after work. She's got two jobs going flat out. She's going, I don't have time to breathe. And isn't it awesome that once they graduate and they turn into adults that we never have to think or worry about them again? Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to tell you, moms, and I'm going to be really honest with you, us men don't carry what our children go through in the same way you do. Yeah, we have a drawer that we think about it, and then we close that drawer and move on to other things. You guys are just a mess of wires that touches everything. When your adult child goes through something, you go through it. When they get fired, you go through it. When they have a broken relationship, you go through it. When they're injured, you go through it. When they reject you as a parent, you go through it. We could go on and on. When they get hit physically, you go through it. And when does it end? Oh, I know, when you become a grandparent, it all gets better. No, it just adds on that now you take on all of your grandkids along with your kid. I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear this really clearly. We as husbands don't have the ability to refresh our wives. I can't do it. I can't do what God is only able to do in my wife. I can't do it. Men, you can't do it. I wish I could say that every time Jane enters into my presence, that my presence is just refreshment and pouring in and fullness of joy and uplifting. Can I tell you, for the majority of women out there, their husbands are the fourth child that is sucking and sucking and sucking. It's okay to say amen. Women, you need to hear your husband can't do that for you. Don't even expect it from him. He is not God. He does not have the words of life. It is not his presence. It is not what he's going to say to you that is going to bring life and refreshment and renewal. It is not going to be the words of your husband. It is going to be the words of a living God in his presence that is going to give you what Jesus said to the woman at the well. When you drink of what I give you, it's going to satisfy your thirst. I'll say it straight up. I can't satisfy Jane's thirst. I can't. I can't lift the weights. I can't remove the stones. I can't take all of the burden that she thinks about. I'm not even smart enough to know what she thinks. None of you men are. A couple things about you men, though, us men. If we get to a place where we recognize that our wives are needing refreshment, that they're just wearing out, they're burning out, they're overloaded, they're being attacked with, you know, there's a couple things we can do. One is we can stop adding to their plate and just try and take some of the load, some of the things away. I got to tell you, in the old days, men didn't know how to do that. Some did, but most didn't. Men, they were very defined in their roles, very defined. It's a different day today where a lot of men are walking sensitivity to their spouse and they're going, what can I do to lift the weight? How can I help you? Tonight when you get home, can I do the dishes and make the meal and the floor? And you just go run a bath, or you just go for a walk, or you just go into your prayer room and have a quiet. Does that sound weird? I think what Jesus said is, I didn't come to be served. Isn't that what he said? Somewhere along the line, the church and leaders and spiritual missed it, going, hey, I'm the head of the home. Hey, I'm the priest. You're here to serve me. Where did that demonic teaching grab hold? For us men, we have a high calling to come alongside of our wife in the midst of all the bombardment, all the weight, all the pressure, all the stuff that goes on up here and goes in here and says, what can I do to lift that weight from you? I'm going to try and stop, put that weight on you. I'm going to lift it from you. Can I tell you the richest thing? And I had to learn this slowly over time. And Jane and I had to work this through. You know, one of the best things that I could ever do when I came home from church, and Jane was home with her three young kids. And I'll tell you, it still happens today. Even though our kids are gone, there's a whole pile of stuff. One of the best things I can do is, sweetheart, why don't you just go and take time? I'll look after the kids. I'll put them in bed tonight. I'll do all the dishes. Don't you worry about it. I'm home, you go. You go refresh yourself with the one who can refresh you, build you up, strengthen you, feed you. You go in weak, you come out strong, not by being with me, by being with him. Godly men know how to do that. Secular men will never do that with their spouses because they have no value or honor of God and what God can do in the refreshment department with their spouse. A secular man will never do that. Godly husbands do. Let me change it. Healthy, godly husbands do. Quickly, how do we enter the presence? Ladies, many of you know this. Many of you do this. Some of you know to do this, and you have just not done it. You've neglected it in the midst of all of the weight and all the storm and all the busy whatever. How do you enter his presence? Literally, you remove yourself. You got to remove yourself from the 600 who want to stone you, whether they're spiritual, physical. You got to remove yourself. Secondly, can I tell you the fastest way that I find to enter the present? The fastest way for me, doesn't matter where I'm at, I just close my eyes. Told you, but I just close my eyes. I lose consciousness of what is around me, and I just allow the Holy Spirit. And here's what I do when I close my eyes. I find myself in the Spirit walking through that curtain that was torn in two. Do you remember that curtain? I find myself walking through that curtain out of here, the court out here, into the Holy of Holies, my eyes closed, and I'm in the presence. I can enter the presence in 2 seconds. So could you. And then I begin to worship. Drive all the dark away and allow the Spirit to do to me what he did to David, what he did to Saul. I got to tell you what the Lord showed me. Here's the part. If I could have done it, and I couldn't think of a way to do it, if I could have done it, I would have brought in 6 recliners this morning. We've only got one. I would have brought in 6 recliners today. In a moment, I'm going to invite those moms who, and only come if the Lord is stirring and if you know and if you're open and you cross the flesh and you go, I don't give a damn what anybody else thinks. This is something the Lord is wanting to do to me, for me today. In a moment, I'm going to invite, I don't have 6 recliners, but I had 2 young, strong gentlemen bring up 6 chairs that are different than these and different than the red ones, so that when you sit down, you have a sense that you're sitting on something comfortable. We're going to turn on music that is going to allow you, and again, mamas, when you come to the front here, the reason I had them facing this way is I want you to be facing the altar, facing the front. I don't want you to be conscious of anything behind you. In that worship music, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and just allow the Spirit of God to bring you into the presence. All the rest of us who are here, we have the big job today, because when those moms come to the front, what I'm going to ask is that we begin praying. I'm going to have 3 people surrounding every person, but here's the deal. I'm going to have you say, God, there's a scripture that you are wanting to speak over that mom this morning. When you get the scripture, I'm going to invite you to come and stand around that mom. All of you other moms, while you're sitting, I want you to be a part of ministering to other moms. We're going to come up and we're just going to read scripture quietly over those moms at the front and allow the word of God just to waft over them. And after that word has been spoken, we're going to take a few minutes. After that, I'm going to have those 3 people surrounding that person just praying into them, just praying over them. And then I'm going to have one of those 3 go to the altar and get the communion and take it over and minister communion to that mom. The Lord said this. The Lord said to me, Colin, I am preparing some moms who need to be refreshed this morning. They need to be renewed this morning. We're not going to ask you what's going on. We're not going to ask you the weight, if it's in your home or your children or your business or your finance. We're not going to ask you. It doesn't matter. The Lord knows. And you're going to sit down weak, and God said, I'm going to refresh them in that moment, and they're going to get out of that chair. Leads me beside still waters. Restores my soul. This is how we're going to do it. I'm not going to identify any specific. I'm not going to say just young moms with kids, just those of you with grandchildren. Those of you, the heaviest weight is in your home. It's in your mouth. I'm not going to ask any of that stuff. I'm just going to invite 6 moms. The first 6 moms to come to the front. If anybody else stands, they can be seated. The first 6 moms are going to come. It's going to be about 10 minutes of ministry to each one of them. 18 of us who are sitting, 18 of us who are sitting, as we're waiting on the Lord for a word, we're going to get up. We're going to go and surround those moms. There's going to be 3 people surrounding every mom. And they're just going to speak the word gently. Then they're going to pray. Then they're going to minister communion. And then that mom's going to be seated. And when those 6 are seated, I'm going to invite another 6. Never done this before, because the Lord has never showed me this before. But I said, okay, God. I said, this is your deal. I did say to the Lord, God, I know it's going to take a little bit of time to do this. He goes, call. I'll look after the time. I said, Lord, do you think there's going to be 18 people who get up and minister to these moms? He goes, call. I've already looked after that. There'll be 18. God, you think people are going to hear clear enough the scripture that needs to be read over? He goes, call. I'm looking after that. I'll give them a scripture. I said, okay. Would you bow with me for a moment? Lord, I'm so thankful that you capture in scripture the reality that not everything we go through is roses and mountaintop and awesome. I'm so thankful that you captured David's lowest, weakest moment. I'm so thankful he didn't collapse. You had trained him. He knew to step out of the weight. He knew to enter into your presence. He knew to begin to worship. He knew to let the word minister and fill him. He knew to inquire and walk out strong. God, I ask you to release that grace over every mother in this place and under the sound of my voice. Father, you've never asked us as husbands to be our wife's God, to be her source, to be her refreshment. You've asked us not to add more to it, but not to be the well they drink from. I want to thank you this morning, Father. You have prepared the hearts of your daughters. Those who've been awake half the night with their little children and are just barely keeping their eyes open. Those who are living with the weight of broken relationship with adult children. Those who have been in the trenches with adult children who are suffering and struggling physically and battling death. Those who are the weight of their relationship with their husband that is not a building, but it is, God, you know. And you are the one who is wanting to restore and refresh. It is your words. It is your presence. It is your spirit. So this morning, Father, in obedience, we're going to do what you have instructed us to do. I'm going to invite just 6 moms. We're going to do this as many times as we need to. I'm going to invite 6 moms. I invite you to stand and come to the front. A soft chair. Would you stand with me this morning? It is a word from the Lord to all of us, but mom, specifically to you today. The Lord has invited you to come to allow him to refresh you, to restore your soul in the midst of all that's going on in the world. Find his presence, to worship in his presence, to allow the word of God to minister to you, to enter in prayer, knowing that he will hear and he will answer. As you inquire of the Lord, he will give you what you need coming out of that and stepping back into. Father, today we release a grace over every mom in this place. You are the only one who knows. The only one who knows the weight on the mind, the weight on the heart, the areas of struggle, the battles. You are the only one who knows, and you're the only one who has the ability to refresh and to restore and to heal and to empower and to strengthen. You are the well that quenches the thirst. You are the water that gives life. I release that grace over every mom to find that place of presence, to be restored by the quiet waters. I declare over you today the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you today and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and today fill you full of his peace. I declare that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving, say amen. God bless you, church. Bless you, moms. Thank you, those of you who came and ministered. Bless you for doing that.